I'd ask that you give your kind and your prayerful attention to our brother Don McIntyre.
Thank you, Ken. Good evening. I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm happy to be here with you. I look forward to Sundays. I look forward to the good fellowship, a day together, away from the things that used to call out to me. I'd like to read for a text this evening from the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Chapter 14. Glenn, is still the same subject. The words that I'm going to read, the two verses, are taken out of context. But that doesn't matter. Wherever we would find these two verses, they stand on their own merit. They stand on their own strength. Verses 26 and 27. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Yes, Michelle, I'm going to be speaking about God's eternal purposes. This will be a scriptural study about the purposes of God Almighty. I'm going to refer to 18 or 19 scriptures. With these old fingers of mine, that would take us all night for me to find those 18 or 19 scriptures. I'll try to give you ample opportunity to find them if you're fast. I'll just read them. The purposes of God, stretched out upon all nations, all people. But you know, we sometimes think about those great and eternal purposes of God Almighty, so high, so far above us, and then every day, the reality of life sets in. A young man with a family loses his job. A young mother with three children to take care of is diagnosed with a tumor on her liver. Some great natural disaster rocks a nation. A strong nation suddenly finds its economy hitting the bottom, and everything has changed. We pick up the newspaper and we read that terrorists have struck a nation for the very first time with acts of terrorism. You know, eventually, the inevitable question is going to pop into a thousand minds or a million minds, what is God's purpose in such a thing? Well, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that God has a special purpose in everything that happens, in every personal tragedy, or every natural disaster that strikes us. Every momentous event that takes place in world history. But I am here to tell you, and I hope each of you become aware, if you're not already, of the fact that God does have a great and eternal purpose that encompasses every individual and collective groups of individuals, such as a school, or a Boy Scout organization, or a church, or a nation. God has a purpose. I believe it behooves us as believers in the Holy Scripture to endeavor to be familiar with those eternal purposes of God Almighty. Take, for instance, a young man that I referred to. He's got a family to take care. Now, all of a sudden, you know, he loses his good job. It had retirement. It had benefits for health for his family and medical care. You know, that's happening every day. Our nation is changing rapidly. People that sought employment because it was something stable and permanent with benefits, not for its high wage necessarily, but for the benefits that it would give him and his family for the rest of their lives, are suddenly without a job. Our nation is changing. Our government foolishly is bringing this about. Well, this young man with the family and no job. Is he doomed to frustration and a lost cause? Well, that all depends. Is this young man a believer in God Almighty and in His Holy Word? If this young man is a believer, God has a purpose in his life and that of his family. It's found in Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. Work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so now this young man and his family are faced with a problem. And the problem is a lot bigger than just finding another job right away. The problem is to discover what is the purpose of God in his life. He loves the Lord. Perhaps he's made a commitment to the Lord of his life. Find out what the purpose of God. This takes prayer. Takes a lot of faith and probably a great deal of patience. Patient waiting. I think about another young person, man or woman. They planned their life. It isn't just a haphazard thing. They planned out their life. They know what they want to do. They know where they want to go. And they've made every possible arrangement to do it successfully. But then, all of a sudden, instead of ordered progress and success, they find themselves faced with problems and difficulties, and everything is going astray. Frustration, disappointment. That's the moment when a believer falls on their knees, opens the Scripture, resorts to prayer and careful thought, meditation upon the Word of God, pleading with the Lord for an understanding of His divine and holy will, and remember the years of frustration. Remember the years of disappointment. Remember the years of being a fugitive that young David faced as he was being prepared for kingship of God's people. Remember the privation and the years in the desert being fed by the birds that Elijah had, preparing him for God's purpose. Oft times when our well-laid plans, when our well thought out preparation for life goes awry. It's because God has another purpose in mind. Our responsibility is to discover God's purpose in our life. Well, God has an eternal purpose in His people. He has an eternal purpose in His church. Isaiah spoke of the eternal purpose of God with His people Israel. In Isaiah 43:21, He says, "This people have I formed for Myself." This people, Israel, I have formed and raised up for Myself that they shall show forth My praise to the world. But Israel fell short. And any one of us can fall short of the purpose that God has intended for us from the beginning of our lives, perhaps, or before. Israel fell short. And God raised up another people, the church. And He has a purpose for His church. The Apostle Paul said, I'm going to read from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, one verse, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, it's easy for me, it's easy for you to sit there and say, oh, that's the purpose of the church, an institution, with a ministry, with a council of apostles and a group of 70 evangelists and ministry called and all kinds of elected officers to lead it and govern it and take care of its activities. That's the purpose of the church, to show forth the praises of God who called us out of darkness, out of the world, out of ignorance into His marvelous light. But I'm not thinking about the church as an institution. Let's think about the church as a collective body of individuals. You are the church. And when the Apostle Peter said these things about the purpose of the church, God's purpose in His church, he's talking about Chandra and Mark and Louise and Michelle. He's not talking about an organization as such. He's not talking about a list of officers and committees that long. He's talking about you as individuals. God has a purpose in your life. The Apostle Paul tells us what it is in his letter to Timothy now. He's not talking about the church. He's talking to a young man. And that young man could be any one of you. Or it could be any of you young women. Listen to what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 tells us, "He who saved us," personally, "He who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God knew you and thought of you. 6 billion people in this world? Is it just a coincidence that you were born in America? Is it just coincidence, just accident, that you were born in the land where the gospel would be restored? I think not. Think about Jeremiah, an individual God spoke to Jeremiah. In chapter 1 of Jeremiah, I'm just going to read a verse. The Lord said unto Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb of your mother, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Well, that's to Jeremiah, an individual. He didn't necessarily ordain all of us to be prophets unto the nations, but he knew us. And he had a plan. I'm going to ask you to personally be honest with yourself. Can you apply these words of the Apostle Paul to the prophet Jeremiah to your own life? Have you been able to think in those kind of terms for your own individual life? I think that's difficult. And yet, listen, if God didn't call you, if God didn't have a purpose for your life, that means you're just rambling through this life at your own will and determination. There are only two choices. Either God has a purpose in your life, or you're just out there on your own, depending upon luck or skill or coincidence to bring you where you're going to end up. Gordon, an international traveler. He's lived all over the world. That guy's lived in Asia. He's lived in Europe. He's lived in America. Do you think it was just a coincidence that brought you to Phoenix? No, I don't either. Just a fleeting whim of your thought that brought you from Oregon to Phoenix? No, I don't believe so. Jose? Era una casualidad? Que vino a Phoenix para trabajar, encontrar y se casó con su esposa. Solamente una casualidad. No, we do not think so. God has a purpose in our lives. Sometimes it might be difficult to see. I think at other times it's very obvious. I've heard Jay's testimony. About who he might have married. If he hadn't encountered Chris. And been patient. And discerning. Just a coincidence? No. No, not at all. The Lord directed him. The Lord gave him some inspiration about such an important thing. The Lord has a plan. Now, we don't always listen to it. We don't always recognize it. And even when we recognize it, we may not pay attention to it because He has given us our free agency. And yet He has a plan for each of you. And that's why you're here tonight. It wasn't just coincidence. It wasn't just a fleeting whim of thought. You're here for a purpose. And to what purpose were we called? Individually now and chosen by the Lord. Jesus gives us an answer to that question. very simple words, you know. He said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. For a purpose. For a purpose. He knew he was going to be gone from this world. And yet he has called others and he's placed them here and sent them into the world for his purpose. What is it? Let's look in St. Luke. These words are, you know, so familiar to us. Last chapter, St. Luke, chapter 24. Verse 46. And Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. That's why he called you. He who knew you before you knew yourself. That's why he has been at work silently, quietly in your life. It's why you are where you are today. I hope it's why you will be next year where he purposes and wills. This is the same purpose for which the Apostle Paul was called, from his sinful, rebellious way of life, out of the darkness and into the light of the gospel, as he said in Acts chapter 26, verses 15 to 18, a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness and ignorance to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That is his purpose in us as individuals. No small thing. We're not all called to be an apostle with a special mission somewhere, but that is his purpose in his people. If he has touched your life, if he has directed your life, if he has helped you find the companion for your life and make a life in service to him, that is his primary eternal purpose in his people. To bring people out of darkness and ignorance into the light of the gospel. To bring them out of death, out of Satan's grasp, to repentance and a remission of sins and the opportunity for life eternal. Well, that's the great eternal purpose of God among the nations of the world. As Jesus said in his last words in St. Matthew, when he spoke to his disciples, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That message of Jesus Christ sending his people into all the world. And you know, it wasn't just the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter that went here and went there. As the multitudes of unbelieving Gentiles were converted, they were slaves. They weren't the rich and the noble. 85%, I believe Jay said something like 85% of the people in that day lived in slavery. And their master says, we're moving to Damascus, or we're moving to France. and you're going along with me. And when they went to the marketplace, they were fulfilling the purpose of Jesus Christ in their life. And the gospel began to fill all the known earth at that time. Oh, let's see, 1,000 years later, more or less, when Marco Polo made his great adventurous journey all the way to China, unknown, every night, they stopped in a Christian mission all over the world, carried by people, humble, simple, dedicated people like you. Exactly. Humble people of no fame and no report, no great wealth or power, to carry the gospel into all the world. I'm going to read a chapter from a chapter 19 in the book of Alma on page 455. Two verses about God's purpose. This is our subject, God's great and eternal purpose. Verses 108 and 109. And thus God bringeth about His great and eternal purposes, which were prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh about the salvation and redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery. Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come may come and partake of the waters of life freely. I'd like you to remember that text. I want to refer to it again. It's really important in this. It explains God's great eternal purposes to which you have been called. If what I'm saying is true, if it's scriptural, that God knows you, He knew you before you knew yourself, and He had a purpose in your life before you were even aware of anything of a godly nature, of a spiritual nature, and He's called you to this great purpose that the Apostle Paul enumerated, that Alma is speaking to his son about. If that's true, it entails a great responsibility on our part. I think it demands the necessity of prayer and fasting, of study, of being prepared. I think even more, it probably demands a great change of every aspect of my life. I'd like to read some more words of the Apostle Paul to the church, to you. These are found in Philippians chapter 2. This is what it demands of us. If this be true, this is what it demands of us. So read it carefully. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. Don't be concerned just about your own life, where you're going, what you want, what your goals are, what your ambitions are. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, took upon himself the attitude, the nature of a servant. And just as I intimated before, every time in this Bible you read that word servant, you know, John would introduce himself and Peter would introduce himself and Paul would introduce himself. The Apostle Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he really meant slave. There weren't any servants like we know servants. Servants were slaves. And so, you know, for a person born, raised in our culture, it demands a great change of thought and attitude to take upon ourselves willingly, willfully, the role of a servant, a slave to our Lord Jesus Christ. Slavery was once common, even in our own land, sad to say. And that slavery was enforced with terrible demands and punishment upon those who were made slaves. Now, you've seen enough and read enough. You know what their life was like. They had no will of their own. They had no ambitions toward which to work. Their will was to do the will of their master, enforced by a whip or a rod or a wild dog. What the Lord is asking us to do, what He's asking me to do, Don, change your attitude. This attitude, so a part of our customs and our culture, and willfully take upon yourself the role of a slave, a servant of all, going where, doing what the Lord would have you do and where He'd have you go. It demands a real change in my thinking. He's asking me to willingly, happily, forego my desires and my ambitions and my goals and make His purpose mine. Well, God has great eternal purposes for this day, our day. Those are part of the things we need to be aware of. What is God's great eternal purpose for this latter day when you are alive and you make up His church and His people? That's important to understand. Let's always keep in the forefront of our minds that God's great purpose of the latter day is the recovery of His people Israel. That is the underlying determining purpose of God in this latter day, the recovery of His people Israel. But prior to their temporal restoration and recovery in the lands of their inheritance, there must be a spiritual change and alteration made. I'm going to read from 2 Nephi chapter 7 on page 113. Here's God's great and eternal purpose for our day. Beginning with verse 11. And they, speaking of Israel, who shall not be destroyed, and we know many of them were, they were carried off into captivity and they died and they were lost into oblivion, who shall not be destroyed shall be scattered among all the nations. But behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh, that they shall believe in me, that I am Christ, then have I covenanted with their fathers that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth. unto the lands of their inheritance. And it shall come to pass that they shall be gathered in from their long dispersion from the isles of the sea and from the four parts of the earth. And the nations of the Gentiles, that's you, we're among those nations of the Gentiles, shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth to the lands of their inheritance. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be their nursing fathers unto them, and their queens shall become nursing mothers. That's what Brian is. He's a nursing father. Becky, a nursing mother. Michelle, a nursing sister. Carrying the good news of Jesus Christ to people that lived in darkness. That's what that means. Because first they must see the light in Jesus Christ, and then will the temporal blessings that God has promised be restored to them. This is the great eternal purpose of Jesus Christ, of God Almighty, in our day, the restoration of Israel. They must hear the gospel. They must believe. They must have testimony of believers that will show them the way, the road. And then God's temporal blessings will be poured out upon them. And I want you to remember as well something else. That in this latter day, this gathering, this recovery, this restoration of Israel will begin with the house of Joseph upon this land. Let's read one more verse on page 44. And I want you to remember as well that this restoration will be accomplished by the peoples of His restored church. On page 44, let's read verse 16. And now the things which our Father meaneth concerning the grafting in of the natural branches, that's the house of Israel, through the fullness of the Gentiles, is that in the latter days, yes, our day, when our seed shall have dwindled in unbelief, yea, for the space of many years and many generations, after the Messiah shall be manifested in body unto the children of men, then shall the fullness of the gospel of the Messiah come unto the Gentiles. Speaking of the restoration of God's church, of Christ's church in the latter day, and from the Gentiles unto the remnant of our seed. That has begun to take place. I want you always to remember that beautiful experience, spiritual experience of our brother Placido when he saw a young man in dream or vision seated upon a rock reading a book. And when Placido approached him, the man stood up and drew near unto him and extended the book. It was the Book of Mormon. But he extended it and the page was open to a prophecy, not only in the Book of Mormon, but also in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, about the restoration of the house of Israel. And the man then said to him, this prophecy is now being fulfilled among your people. Yes, it has begun. This work has begun. Just a beginning. It has begun. But there among the descendants of Joseph, we now have a ministry. We now have a church in its fullness, its completion. One of our apostles from the seed of Joseph is going to be here with us for our reunion. That work has begun, and it's going on forward. It's going out now to others. We don't know their genetic derivation, but it's reaching out to people all over the world, and it will touch the lives of Israel scattered abroad. I'll tell you the prophecies say, among every nation of this world. They're in Kenya then. They're in Tanzania and Congo and the Philippines. And who knows how many other nations. and the work is going out. And people are receiving it with joy and with gladness. Why? Because God knew them before they were born. And He prepared their hearts and their minds. And He put within them a receptive heart. Not a hardened one like the ones we encounter every day in Phoenix, Arizona and other places in America. A receptive heart. And so the work of God's great purposes is going forth to be fulfilled. Well, you know, I wish I could say this concludes our study about the great eternal purposes of God. But if I said that, it would be misleading. Because there's another very important aspect to this purpose of God. And I'm going to go back to that scripture. I asked you to remember it in Alma chapter 19. It's on page 455. Keep it in mind. This is the eternal purpose of God. I'm going to read it again, verse 108. And thus God bringeth about His great and eternal purposes. That's what we're talking about, which were prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh about salvation and redemption of men. And also their destruction and misery. The Apostle Paul tells us that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It strikes both ways. And it brings men. The Word of God is like a two-edged sword. John, when he received that great revelation of Jesus Christ concerning the fulfillment of all things in the future, he first saw Jesus Christ, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, His Word. It brings salvation and life, or destruction and misery upon those who harden their hearts. It's a two-edged sword. I'm going to read about our day, the Book of Mormon, almost from cover to cover, the words of Christ in the Gospels, all the prophets in the Old Testament, and men who acted as prophets in the New Testament, the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. All speak great words about the final great day of tribulation. It has begun. We have entered into that day of tribulation. I'm going to read from the book of Revelation in chapter 16 about our day. This day. And God's eternal purpose. And either bringing men to life and salvation and light, or leaving them in the darkness of their own hearts and minds to fall into destruction and misery. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. In the days when this was written, that was the dividing line between believers and Christians and the pagans of the eastern nations. It was a dividing line. And it's still a dividing line. It was the dividing line between the Christian nations of the Orthodox Church and the Muslim hordes that lived on the other side of it. In chapter 9, he saw angels rise up in that river Euphrates, and they dried it up. And out of Asia came the hordes of Muslim raiders that destroyed the Christian nations of Asia and Eastern Europe. Made slaves of all who would not accept of their religion. Now again in chapter 16, he is seeing the vial of the Lord poured out upon that great boundary line, the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, the great abominable church, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, Muhammad, Islam. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And he gathered them together unto a place called in Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Today, the world is entering into a great clash of cultures. The Western Christian Judaic world and the Eastern Muslim world. Every day we read about it in the newspaper. Every day it's accelerating. Just last month, the chief cleric of Iran, ancient Persia, called for the complete destruction of Israel and those who support her. That's us. That's us. We are entering into a time of great clash of cultures. It's going to affect every nation of the world. And just as surely as Ezekiel saw God take hooks and put it into their jaws, Gog and Magog, the kings of the east and the kings of the north, which still refer to the kings of the Muslim nations, he's dragging them to this great battle. Talking about our day. You know, here we are. We're talking about this purpose of God Almighty. Sounds kind of negative. Sound kind of pessimistic. Kind of frightening and scary. But you know, every aspect of God's purpose has that bright, shining part behind it. Yes, we are in a great clash of nations. We are going to see tribulation and trial and warfare. It's going to increase. Just as our brother said this morning, you know, we're seeing things in the elements of the world are changing. Our world is changing. Maybe we did it. You know, maybe it was the gases that we poured up there. It makes no difference who did it. We're living in that time when world events are coming rapidly to a closure to bring about the fulfillment of God's purpose. But it is, I don't want to leave you with a negative, fearful thought. It has its bright aspects for those of us who are believers and who are the called according to His purpose. So let's turn again to a passage in the Book of Mormon. Let's turn to 1 Nephi chapter 3. About this day in which we live. It's our day that he's talking about. That day when there are going to be but two churches. The little church of the Lamb of God. And the great and abominable church who refuses the fullness of the gospel. I'm going to pick up reading. And this is, you know, this is to make you smile, not frown. We can frown when we read some of these things, you know. We can frown when we read some of these prophecies about God's purposes. He that shall breathe out wrath and strife against the work of the Lord and against the covenant people of the Lord who are of the house of Israel and shall say, we'll destroy the work of the Lord. The same is in danger to be hewn down and cast into the fire. That's the day in which we're living. That's what people are saying all around us. And you don't have to go to an Islamic nation to hear people saying that. talking against Israel, talking against the work of the Lord, the purposes of the Lord, the restoration of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel. Right here in our own nation, we hear people talking about it. Yes, this is that great day, but you know, it's not all dark. Let's read the bright part of it. What's going to happen in that day? So I'm going to start, you know, what page is it on? Page 41. I want to start at the top of the page with verse 230. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. And it came to pass, I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church, insomuch that there were wars and rumors of wars among all the nations and kindreds of the earth. And as there began to be wars and rumors of wars among all the nations which belongeth to the mother of abominations, the angel spake unto me, saying, behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots. And behold, thou seest all these things. And when the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and abominable church of all the earth, whose foundation is the devil, then at that day, the work of the Father shall commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of his covenants, which he hath made to his people who are of the house of Israel. This is the great purpose of God in the latter day. And it's going to take place in times of trial and tribulation and travail, of great suffering and distress. But remember that first part of it, the promise of God to his people. I beheld the power of the Lamb of God. It descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb. They were armed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's our great challenge. That's what our brother was speaking about this morning, that we arm ourselves in righteousness with the will of God as our goal and as our ambition, as our desire in life. Well, and there's one more aspect to this bright side. Let's turn way back to the words of Jesus in chapter 10 of 3 Nephi. In chapter 10 of 3 Nephi, clear back on page 664. I'm going to begin with verse 2. And also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city, the New Jerusalem, here upon this land. They may build a city that's the New Jerusalem upon this land, which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, who are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. That's speaking of the house of Joseph here upon this land. That's the beginning time of our dispensation of time and of these prophecies. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people. Yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people with the Father to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. The great eternal purposes of God. And you. He has you in mind. He has called us to help bring into actuality these marvelous prophecies that are difficult to even conceive and understand. Would you not rejoice to have some small role in this great eternal purpose of the Lord God? I think we all would. And that's what we're called to participate in. God bless us in that effort. Thank you.